smoke more cigars, failed on January 1, failed on January 2, failed right through the year, so there you go, I just gave up making resolutions. But if you're a resolution-making person, then what a great resolution it will be to go right through the whole Bible in the space of a year. I've got a plan that I'm working to, and it puts me through the actually through 2 Peter twice during the year. But if you would like your own plan, I can think of, this would really make Albie's day, my day, Steve Walker's day, if you came up to us and said, look, I'm not in this habit of regular Bible reading plans or anything like that, but can you suggest anything? And the answer is yes, we can. Just come and chat to us, and you'll be doing not only what would make Albie and us, the rest of us, happy, but you'll be doing what 2 Peter is saying. He wants you to do this. He wants you to be reminded of what God has done for us. Okay, so back to our passage, and let me begin then by giving you Cheng's patented 2P summary of 2 Peter 1, worth at least 2P. And then after that, we'll get into decimal currency, and you'll get the 4C overview of chapter 2. So, sorry for our Mandarin translators and listeners. I don't even know how that's going to work, but actually Jay said he'd worked something out. So anyway, hopefully while I'm rambling on like this, he's talking to you about what his plan is. Okay, so 2 Peter 1, the story so far, can be summarised like this. As Peter approaches his death, and tradition, not the Bible, but tradition, says that he was crucified upside down in Rome by the Emperor Nero sometime in the 60s, maybe 64, 65, 66 or 67. And now, as he's approaching his death, and he knows, having been warned by Jesus that he is going to be killed at some point, that's at the end of John's Gospel. He is alarmed by false teachers, which is what our chapter today is about, and he wants to make sure that no one gets led astray. How is that going to happen? How are people going to be kept on track? And that's where the 2 P's of 2 Peter 1 come in. The 2 P's are the power and the promise. That's how we're going to hold fast as we live this life and approach our deaths, our own deaths. The power of God is, that's actually God himself. Chapter 1 verse 3 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There you are, God's given it to us. And how has he given it to us? He's given it to us through the Holy Spirit. God himself is now living in us if we trust in the Lord Jesus, and he's working in us and he's changing us from day to day, and he's adding to our faith a great list of things that Peter names in 1 verse 5. He's adding goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So you see, that's what God is doing in our lives right now. It's his power at work. That's the first P. The second P is very similar. In some ways, you'd argue it's the same. This is the promises. You've got the power, you've got the promises. You've got the great promises of God made through the Old Testament prophets, which is why we read the Bible, to get hold of what those Old Testament promises are, and they find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And that's why Peter keeps going on about them. He doesn't want you to forget, doesn't want anyone to forget the power of God and the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus. And if you hold on to that, well, you've got everything you need. Everything you need for life and godliness. That will hold you firm. Terrific things to bear in mind. So, as we approach chapter 2, we start to see Peter really firing up. He really does. Listen to him again from verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament there. There were false prophets. Just as there will be false teachers, that's talking about now, amongst you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways, will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. I don't know if you've ever been told or told others this sort of proverb, don't play the man, play the ball. In other words, if you want to be someone who is having a bit of a debate with people and you want to come across as thoughtful, reasonable, intelligent, nice, kind, you know, all of those things, well, don't attack the other person. Don't attack personally in that way. Don't say, well, you're an idiot and so no one should listen to you. That, yeah, that's just going to be, you'll be Donald Trump in no time at all. You shouldn't attack the person, you should attack the argument, attack the idea and discuss reasonably and analyse what the person has said and go through their points and say, well, you think this, I think that. Great advice, isn't it? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but that is exactly the opposite of what Peter does here. I don't know if he's an old man shouting at the clouds as he writes or as he's dictating to his secretary, but I think it's fair to say that he's full of anger at what he sees as failure and treachery. They are traitors. He, notice in verse 1, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. I don't know if you're someone who follows technical arguments about limited atonement. This verse, I think, pretty clearly teaches the opposite, that Jesus didn't just die for a select few, but that he died for the sins of the whole world, because these false teachers are even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. So he's not saying that everyone makes it to heaven, not saying that by a long shot, but it's saying that the blood of Jesus is for everybody. If you trust in the blood of Jesus, you can be right with God, and that is an offer which is open to all. Not the same as saying everyone makes it, but it's pretty clear here, I think. And it's really personal for Peter, this idea that so angry does he get, right, as he talks about these false teachers. Because remember, he is the man who denied Jesus three times before he was crucified. So no wonder Peter feels strongly about this. He's almost, in some sense, talking to himself in his own experience of having betrayed Jesus. And no wonder that the longest chapter in this very short letter is devoted to these wicked individuals. Some of them may not even have been Christians. Some seem to have looked like Christians, at least from the outside. So this is where we move from Cheng's patented two P's for 2 Peter, the power and the promise, to Cheng's four simple and concise C's. All right, here we go, the letter C. In this chapter, Peter is going to talk about the false teachers with regard to their character, the consequences of their teaching, thirdly, their conduct, and fourth, finally, their condemnation. So now you see where we're going. There are some pretty technical bits in this chapter, but stay with us for the journey because that's the big picture, the four C's. Firstly, their character. So verse 1, they're false teachers. We already said that. Just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament. Also, they are secretive. So if you come to church, I liked before coronavirus when you came to church and you got a name tag slapped on you or you put it on yourself. That was good and really helpful for people like me. And so everybody who comes to church gets the same name tag. It's not as if you're a false teacher, you turn up at church and your name tag is a black name tag, right? It's not like that. That's not how it works. Everybody gets the same name tag with their own name on it. And these false teachers, that's exactly what they want. You see, they're secretive. And they are also traitors. We've already noted they're denying the Jesus who died on the cross for them. In verse 2, they're shameful. In verse 3, they're greedy. Now, just in case you're sitting there scratching your heads thinking about this, my goodness, Peter, I can see they're getting pretty fired up here, but come on, what are you talking about? Give us examples. You know how in puppet shows there's often the smart character and the dumb character, and the dumb character needs to have things explained to them. Well, put on your dumb character hat just for a moment. Come on, Peter, what are you talking about? Please explain. And Peter responds with three really good examples. They're all from the Old Testament times, which makes me suspect that the first readers of this letter were Jewish, and maybe the false teachers included Jews. So, three examples: angels, Noah, and Lot. In some ways, those three examples correspond to the three enemies that we all have to deal with. So 1 John talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, the spiritual forces, what's in yourself, and you know, the rest of the world that fights against you. So you could say, well, the angels, that corresponds to the spiritual forces that battle against us. Noah, that would correspond to the world, which was totally opposed to God, and Noah alone was saved. And Lot corresponds to the flesh, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah that were going on. Now, let's work through them just really quickly. I'll be honest, I'll say I don't know who these angels are in verse 4. They are these people. Verse 4, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. The word is not actually in the Greek hell, it's Tartarus, which is it's from Greek mythology. So you're sort of scratching your head there. So you can read commentaries and discover theories about who these angels are that have been sent to Tartarus or Hades or this holding cell. But I don't think you get very far. It could be they're the angels that is described or the spiritual beings in Genesis 6 verse 1. It could be that. Some people say that. Some people say it's referring to things in the other Jewish writings like the Apocrypha. But I just think, well, you just go off what's written there. At some point, you've got the idea of spiritual beings rebelling against God in some way. So we know that, right? So we know that in Genesis 1, Genesis 3, Satan appears as a serpent and he rebels against God. He said, oh, did God really say that? No, you're not going to die, you'll be fine. So we know there are spiritual forces out there, and what this verse is saying was it's not just the one solo operator. There are spiritual forces out there that are opposed to God, and they've been restrained. They've been held back, and their final judgment awaits. Then verse 5, you've got the example of Noah, who with seven others was rescued from an unrighteous world, completely flooded. That's what the cartoon was about, by the way. You know, sound theology, you know, etc. I hope you enjoyed that. Then verses 5 to 8 cover the example of Lot, who was rescued while fire rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah for their immoral and fleshly behaviour. So don't worry, says Peter. The Lord knows, this is verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So there you go, that's his character analysis of these false teachers. It's not good, is it? It continues, they're bold, they're arrogant, they slander celestial beings. I think that means grabbing for themselves the right to judge matters spiritual. They are like brute beasts driven by their instinct. At the end of this chapter, Peter calls them pigs and dogs, which if you're a Jewish writer is not exactly a compliment. If Peter was describing these animals, these brute beasts today, he might say they're not driven by their mind, they're not driven by their heart, they're driven by their underpants that cover their large bellies. So it's that sort of language that he's describing. That's the first C, that's their character. What about the second C, the consequences? Excuse me. And as you'll have worked out by now, they're not good, right? Nothing good is going to happen. If you're this sort of person, it's the snake, it's not the ladder, right? It's going downhill. Verse 12, they are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And that's what you do with brute beasts. You make sure they're not causing too much damage, you kill them. And like beasts, they too will perish. They'll be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. We can say a little bit more about that, and we will towards the end, what that looks like. But let's move on to our third C. These people are of bad character. The consequences of following them are bad. And what then about their conduct? So, verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. drinking, orgies, that sort of thing, I guess he's got in mind. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Anyone who looks at these people with even an ounce of, even a little bit of discernment says these guys are absolutely on the wrong track. I've heard this described as the four G's, right? So you're supposed to worship God, the big G, but there's four G's and they can lead you astray from worshipping the true God. So they are gold, glory, girls, or guys, and grog, or, you know, gluttony. They are dangers for all of us if we make them our God. But these false teachers have actually said no to the true God in a sort of a sneaky, underhanded way. And they've turned to these other G's to help them. You might have heard of Carl Lentz, who until the beginning of last November, so this is just a couple of months ago, he was the pastor of Hillsong Church in New York City. So, until November, the thing that he was probably the most famous for was having famous friends. So, he baptized singer Justin Bieber. And there were other celebrities who were within his Hillsong network. Indeed, some Hillsong members who are just regular congregation members were complaining because they said, look, you've surrounded yourself with celebrities, but you've really got an inner circle and you're treating the rest of us like hired servants. Quite literally, they were paid or very poorly. They were volunteers who were invited along to the big celebrity get-togethers, but they weren't there to be, you know, talking with the celebrities or just hanging out. They were there as sort of underpaid waiters and doing that work. Anyway, Brian Houston, the man who appointed Carl Lentz, was also the man who sacked him a couple of months ago after revelations of several adulterous relationships that had gone over many years, plus a number of other issues. Now, look, I don't know how someone like Mr. Lentz gets appointed as the leader of a church. All I know is that it does happen, and it's not just those guys. I mean, you can look around and find similar examples around the world and through history, and it happens too often. And so letters like 2 Peter, as kind of difficult as they are when you get to this diatribe, really, as difficult as it is, it helps us and warns us not to be naive. Don't be naive in these matters. We need to look to our leaders with compassion, but also with very great care. In one sense, leaders in churches, they do stand above the congregation. I mean, the Bible does give authority to particular people to lead, not just whatever they want to do, but on the basis of God's word. In another sense, as Peter very humbly says right at the beginning of this letter, all Christians have received a faith as precious as ours, meaning he himself, Peter, and the other apostles. If you have the faith in Jesus Christ that he's forgiven your sins and that he is your Lord, well, your faith is as valuable as even St. Peter and St. Paul and all the rest of them. So at that level, we need to be both supportive of our Christian leaders and sceptical, and pray for us, pray for them, pray for us regularly, that we may not fall into the sins of these false teachers. And whatever you do, don't be like the false teachers yourself, whose character is enough to warn us to stay well away. I mean, Peter's very clear. They're blots, they're blemishes. They are so in love with money, they are like Balaam, the Old Testament prophet. Remember him in the book of Numbers? There he is, and he's a prophet for hire. And so the king of Moab says, I want you to curse the people of Israel, the God's people. I want you to curse them, and I'll give you this bucket of money. And Balaam says, sure, I'll do that. And the only thing that stops him is his donkey. They're on the way to curse the people of God, and the donkey says, No, I mean, I'm paraphrasing. Read the story yourself in Numbers. No, this is dumb. You're dumb. And so he is warned off by a talking donkey. Even the talking donkey is wiser than the false prophets. And that is a good reminder to anyone who preaches that the donkey can have the wisdom that the preacher doesn't. And to drive home the seriousness of those warnings, we come to our fourth C, our final C, which is condemnation. Verse 17, these men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Or how about verse 20? If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on them, onto them. And I think, look, we can safely say that these false teachers are bound for hell. That's what he's saying. Their conduct leads to terrible consequences. Their character is flawed. And their condemnation is final and complete. It's not happy reading, is it? It's not. You come to church and say, gee, I hope church is good today. I want to be cheered up a bit. I've had a hard week. I want to feel lifted up, not put down. And you come and you read 2 Peter 2, and it's not happy, is it? And it doesn't cheer you up. Maybe that's one of the reasons why 2 Peter isn't so popular as, say, the Christmas story. You go, yeah, I love the Christmas story, love December, love coming to church and hearing about the birth of Jesus and how God became a man and how he lived and how he did all these things. But look, I hope you can see that the reason for Peter's anger through this section is not to bring us down, not to make us feel bad, but to lift us up. Because if you really listen to these false teachers and follow their advice and their way of life, then you actually don't even get the Christmas story at all. Because the Christmas story is all about grace. It's all about God's riches being made ours, yours, at Christ's expense. His death on the cross means that the whole treasury of heaven is opened to us. And it is ours. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians, is ours in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. But you see, if you follow the false teachers, they're not in the way of grace at all. They're in the way of greed. And that message is enough to completely undercut the grace of the Lord Jesus that we've believed in. The message of the false teachers, for sometimes in our lives, it's attractive. It's seductive. That's how it's described here. More, it's like dogs returning to their vomit, thinking, oh, that's nice vomit, I might go back to it. Pigs returning to wallow in the mud, having been made clean. For a little while, they go, it's nice in the mud, I'll go back. The whole message is about being attracted to greed, not grace. And if we follow that path, we'll find only destruction and darkness. But rest assured, look, next week we're going to get back into this message, a great message of hope, and looking to the power and the promises of God. In that way, maybe this will help you think about 2 Peter, especially if you're not that familiar with it. It's like what the Americans would call a bologna sandwich, right? I don't even know what bologna is. It's just kind of like salami or something like that. Anyway, it's like a bologna sandwich, you see? So you've got the bread, you've got the bologna, you've got the bread. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So chapter 1 and chapter 3, they're on about exactly the same thing, right? The power and the promise of God. And hold on to the promise and don't deviate from it. And then in the middle, Peter just gets fired up and says, well, I'm so angry about the baloney that these guys go on with. Just take the baloney and toss it out. It's absolute nonsense. What you got is the power and the promise of God, the great hope that is in Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. He's going to come back to it next week. And we're going to hear more about that great, glorious, coming new creation that is going to be ours. And that is the bread of life. That is Jesus. Forget the baloney. Don't follow the false teachers. Be very, very careful. Be prayerful for those who are our leaders, that we would be good leaders, whether it's the paid staff or whether it's you who are helping lead a Bible study group or some kids program or something like that. Be very careful not to be like the false teachers, but to hold on to the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ, and in him we have salvation, and in him we have rescue.
Please stand as we sing our last song, We Belong to the Day.